Our text is taken from Philippians chapter 4, just verses 2 and 3. Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. It's a most humbling task to preach through the scriptures consecutively, that is, taking one passage after another when they come, because often you feel ill-prepared to speak of the subject that arises, or you feel that you hardly want to do so. There was a group of ministers and ministerial students talking just yesterday about the whole question, what do you do when you're preaching consecutively and you come to a text that you don't understand yourself? Well, what do you do when you come to a text that you may very well understand, but you just don't feel that you particularly care to apply it to anyone else at this time? Well, I'm going to take the curtain back for a moment this morning, and in the early part of this message, share with you many of the thoughts that went through my heart in preparation. There are many thoughts that go into preparation for messages that probably you never hear, as ministers confess their own sins and apply scriptures to themselves. But here in verses 2 and 3 of Philippians chapter 4, Paul is urging two Christian sisters to unity and peace in the assembly. Now, it's Paul who is saying that. Paul, who has contended with every doctrinal deviation and every moral sin, so that his epistles are just filled with words that seem contentious. Just look back in chapter 3 for a moment at verse 2. Provocative statements that he makes. Chapter 3 and verse 2. He's talking about some preachers who go from church to church, Christian churches, and these men profess to be Christian preachers. And he says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. And then he turns around and says to two sisters, now, you be at peace with one another. Or just look, if you will, at verse 18 in chapter 3. I've often told you before, and now again, even with tears, I am telling you that many who claim to be Christians live as enemies of the cross. Then he turns around and says to two sisters, I want you to be at peace with one another. So it's Paul who's saying these things. It's Paul who got into quite a conflict with Barnabas, who was a dear Christian man. They had quite a fight, a knock-down, drag-out fight. And Paul says in verse 2, I plead with you, Euodia. I plead with you, Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. Well, it does seem that we have so much strife and conflict and controversy and division in the Christian church. And even our Lord Jesus Christ, who never committed a sin in anything that he did, in the midst of his teaching, was always stinging the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and other religious parties with his teachings. And sometimes he called them hypocrites. and other words of that kind, he was in conflict. So it does appear, even for the righteous man, that part of Christian leadership is being in conflict, contending for truth and righteousness, opposing every falsehood and every immorality that will damage the cause of Christ. And these evils upon which we bloody our swords are in the church. They're not outside somewhere in the world. They're in the church. John, an apostle of love, he wrote so much about love, didn't he? In all of his letters, in his gospel, it is filled with the love of God and the love of Christ. His first epistle is filled with exhortations that we should love one another. And then we read in one of his minor epistles that he curled up his fist and let an elder in another church have it. And he told the people in that church, don't you submit to that elder, because he's a man who prefers to have the preeminence. John the Apostle of Love. So here are fighters, always fighting. And then they turn and urge Christians to be at peace with one another. Now I wonder if the Apostle Paul had any hesitation with all the fights he had been in. I wonder if he had any hesitation in turning around and telling Euodia and Syntyche to agree with one another. I find some hesitation within my spirit to do that to people. Well, what about Reformed Baptists? What should they say? Well, our whole existence has been conflict. The Reformed Baptist movement came into existence over conflict over doctrinal issues. And it was built up by conflict over issues of our times. And it is being torn to pieces at the present time by further conflict about issues. And there's very little unity left amongst Reformed Baptists. And so we feel reluctant to say such things as be agreeable. Alas, we are like David in the Old Testament. You remember how David had a heart to build a temple for the Lord. And he set out to build a temple for the Lord, and God said, not you, David, you're a man of blood. You've spilled blood in warfare, and you're not going to build my temple. We'd like to urge people to peace and unity. We'd like to see unity in the Church of Christ. But alas, some of us are warriors. And the wars that David fought brought peace to his nation and brought peace to the kingdom of God. And most of them were holy wars. Most of them. And most of Paul's warfare was holy warfare, but I wonder if it all was. I wonder if his conflict with Barnabas was proper, if that was so pure. Well, to move on to another era, you know, Martin Luther was just the right man to clear the way for the Protestant Reformation, because he saw right through the issues to the heart of truth. And he was a bold man. He was a hot-tempered man. He was an impetuous man. Martin Luther was a man of bombastic words, words that would sting other people. And with a few sentences, Martin Luther could silence almost any opponent with name-calling at that. And he could fire the hearts of other men to follow in the cause of truth with his bombastic words. It was a wonderful thing if you were on the right side of his tongue. But it was not so wonderful if you weren't. Now, John Calvin was just the right man to consolidate the Reformation. He was not a German hacking and thrashing with his sword in every direction like Martin Luther was. He was a Frenchman who knew how to direct that sword to just the right point. He was very cool. He was very logical. He was very precise, although he too knew how to call names if you've read any of his commentaries. Well, do you know that Martin Luther once called John Calvin a pig and a devil? He did. And John Calvin did not reply in kind, but with his cool logic, he thrust Martin Luther, as the King James Version is wont to say, striking him under the fifth rib with his words. Well, the church would like to forget these little skirmishes because it's clear in the light of history that these two great giants fought one battle too many. But when a man's whole life is spent turning one way and then another and fighting for truth and righteousness, it appears to him that the whole world is a wild melee of enemies to combat. And when he sees a sin in a brother, how does he know when to say, "Put your sword down now and be at peace with one another," and when to say, "Here is another danger to the church and let's hack away at each other"? And you add to this that everywhere in Scripture the wrong men were accused of being the cause of division. You remember how Ahab said to Elijah, "You're the one who's troubling Israel." It wasn't Elijah at all, it was Ahab who was troubling Israel. Is there no end to organizational divisions? Is there no end to arguments and wars amongst Christians? How do we know what is essential to fight for and when we should say, "Be at peace with one another"? Should we fight Arminian Christians? Should we fight about the matter of who should be baptized? If not, then should we become like those who are in the ecumenical movement and don't care what anybody believes as long as they're religious and they're all for unity and never for a fight? Well, I've raised the problems, and I'll tell you, I don't have all the answers, but they are the problems that come to mind. And yet, if there was so much division in the ancient church of apostolic times, and there was so much division in the time of the Protestant Reformation, and there was in the time of the Great Awakening, we could go into that as well, and there is in our own day such division amongst those who are Christians, if that's so, then it underscores the importance of the subject of church unity. And we must not ignore the difficult questions that we don't have all the answers to yet. And the first thing that we'll see, because Paul wrote under divine inspiration, the first thing that we'll see from verses 2 and 3 is that the Lord wants unity amongst His true people. He does want unity amongst His true people. In chapter 1 and verse 27, if you care to look back there, you remember how the apostle said, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel." Unity gives strength to the church in its battles for truth and for righteousness. Or look at chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded." Brings great comfort to dwell together in unity. It's a very pleasant thing. "Makes me comfortable," says Paul, "when you're all of one mind." And the Lord Jesus, you know, very tenderly prayed for the unity of His people on the night when He was betrayed. John 17, verses 21 and 23, very clearly pleaded with God that His church would be one. and evidently one so that the world could see that they were united. So it's worth expending great effort on it. And you know the little text that I drew out of Ephesians 4 at the top of the bulletin for this morning. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It is worth your trouble. It's worth work. It is worth effort because God wants you to be one. Euodia and Syntyche had both worked with Paul in bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, he says in verse 3. They had worked very hard. They had contended with him. Interesting, isn't it? Since you both fought with me, don't fight with one another, he says. Even so, it was worthy of their attention to stop fighting for the gospel and give their effort and attention to being one with each other. That's what the apostle is saying here. Because God the Father wants His family to be in harmony, and God the Son wants peace in the church, which is His body, and God the Holy Spirit desires that brothers and sisters exhibit love for one another, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, it may seem very improbable, the messengers that God sends. Here is Paul, who has just called some other Christian preachers dogs, who suddenly says, now, you fellows be at peace with one another. Doesn't seem like a very logical messenger, does it? But God often uses the most unlikely messengers to emphasize His message. He did it in the Old Testament. He took the proudest man on earth, Nebuchadnezzar, and put in his mouth the words that God had for that generation, that the Most High God does as He pleases in heaven and upon the earth, and no one can resist His will, and He humbles the proud. God put that message in the lips of the proudest man that was alive. And God took a dumb animal, a donkey, and put the most intelligent words in the mouth of that donkey at a time that prophets were being stupid and dumb themselves. Sometimes He does it just to emphasize that He really does care about unity and peace, and He takes His warriors and makes them stop on the battlefield and say, God wants you to be at peace with one another. Well, if unity and harmony are so important in the church and so non-existent, the question from our text is, how do we work toward it? How do we contribute to it? Well, do listen to the Word of God, because not only is Paul pleading, but the Holy Spirit is pleading with you. And when the Spirit of God pleads for unity in the church, it's not something you can ignore. Well, when a difference and a division arises, first we see from our text a hint as to the basis of Christian unity. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord, or to have the same mind, or to have the same opinion in the Lord. Paul says that these two sisters should arrive at the same intelligent conclusions about the issue that they were arguing about. Now, no doubt you've heard the frequently expressed opinion that doctrine divides. The argument is that the quickest way to achieve unity is to stop talking about truth altogether and forget it. Drop the issues and just think about organization and just live on the level of emotional love and stop worrying your minds about doctrine, and the less you think, the more united you'll be. Well, Paul doesn't urge that kind of approach. He doesn't tell the two ladies to drop the subject. And he doesn't tell the two ladies to dodge the issue. He says, arrive at a common judgment on this issue. Unity through mental wrestlings that arrive at agreement, that hit the issues head on and look at the issues and talk at the issues and talk it out until you both see the same things in God's Word about this matter. Because Christianity is nothing if it does not have one faith, one body of truth in which it believes. And when the list of truths in which we agree begins to disappear, then unity is nothing but a charade. It isn't unity at all. And Paul is urging these women to have the same opinion. And that's going to take some work, because they've disagreed with one another long enough for word to get back to Rome. I mean, these were ancient times, and people traveled by foot or on horseback, and they heard all the way in Rome that these two ladies were having it out in the church and didn't agree on something. They were both committed Christians. They were both active in serving the Lord, but they held a different opinion. And Paul says, I want you to come to the same viewpoint. And that was going to take time. An exchange of ideas, talk. Now, there were great incentives to their talking together because they were one in the Lord already. They were united in His body. They were both part of His body. They should have the same head, Jesus Christ. They had the same inheritance. Their names were written in the book of life. They were genuine Christians. You see, there's nothing here of unity with those who are not in the Lord, non-Christians. There's nothing of unity here with the Jews who rejected the Messiah, as our local Council of Churches has thought is appropriate. There's nothing of unity with Mormons or other cultists who deny the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is the only way to the forgiveness of sins. There's nothing of unity with liberals who deny the authority of Scripture or the resurrection of Jesus Christ or that kind of thing. But those who are one in the Lord, and those whose names are written in the book of life, and those who believe the gospel and preach the gospel and confess the gospel ought to be able to arrive at agreement on things. And part of what Paul is saying is, do not refuse to talk to one another. If someone pleads with you for an opportunity to sit down and talk about an issue, and he is a Christian brother or a Christian sister, it is worth the effort. It is worth the time. Do not say to yourself, we'll never reach an agreement. It would be a waste of time. It is not a waste of time to seek for unity. I plead with you, says Paul, and the Holy Spirit. Do not ignore the issues, but talk about them to seek for a unity. And then there's a suggestion here in the text as to some procedures that can be used when Christians disagree, so that the two can arrive at a common belief. And the first thing that's mentioned is, in verse 3, get an influential Christian leader to help them. A third party. But an influential Christian leader. Because the best of Christians need help when they disagree with one another. And they're in a controversy with a brother or sister. The best of them need help. In the heat of argument, they make extreme statements to make their point that the other one doesn't seem to be listening to. They exaggerate. They call names. They insult one another. There is pride brought in, as well as the issue, but there was an issue. And it all gets wrapped up with the issue. And they need help to sort through what is personal and what is an issue. They need help to keep cool and discuss it for very long. They need help to keep the discussion on the right track. So Paul calls on a leader in Philippi. Yes, I ask you, and notice it says in the text, loyal yoke fellow or genuine, and then see after the word yoke fellow, there's a footnote. And you look down at the bottom of the page and it has capitalized Syzygus. Probably the name of a person, and that's the Greek word for yoke fellow, but it's probably a proper name. Genuine Syzygus, will you help these two sisters to sort out their problems? You've got a name, Syzygus, that really fits the need of the hour. You're called yoke fellow. You know how to get along with people. Your name really suits you. Did you ever meet a woman whose name was Grace, and she was so gracious? You said, how did her parents know when she was born that she should be named Grace? Well, here was a Syzygus. Here was a yoke fellow, and that's the name that his parents gave him. And he was called that, and he says, you're a real yoke fellow. You know how to get along with other people. Now teach these two sisters how to agree in the things of God. Choose someone to help who himself is a man of peace and harmonious in the assembly. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. How valuable to the church are people who know how to get along with one another and how to bring other brothers and sisters to a harmonious viewpoint. And then Paul's manner suggests an approach to bringing harmony amongst those who disagree. Paul is publicly suggesting that the dispute is not important enough to keep fighting about. Now, if we can't always tell when we should be fighting and when we shouldn't, it will help if Christian leaders come along and say, this time you shouldn't be fighting. You need to find a common solution. And then Paul is very careful to not give his opinion at who is right and who is wrong. Very careful. As a matter of fact, he is so careful, he doesn't even state the issue, lest he state it in such a way that somebody thinks he's on their side. He doesn't even tell us. There are pages wasted in all of the commentaries about what these ladies may have been fighting about, and we don't have any idea because he doesn't even mention it. Don't have any idea what they were fighting about. He knew what the issue was. He heard back in Rome, and Paul had an opinion about everything. You can be sure he had an opinion about this, but he doesn't state it because he wants them to be at peace in this thing. And he's very even-handed with the people who are involved. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche. And I admire both sisters because they have both served the Lord Jesus Christ so well, even-handed in his dealings with them. Well, we can bemoan the strife and the conflict among Christians in the world, but let's also salute the work of the Holy Spirit in Christians. How could any two of us agree on much at all without the work of the Holy Spirit? How indeed, with the remnants of sin in all of us and the remnants of a lack of understanding, the Holy Spirit has been at work. Although you know there are such pressures today, there are such pressures in American society, there are pressures upon people to be so insistent upon every little thing. And it's our history. It's our history as an independent church. We felt it so necessary to withdraw from the liberal churches that denied the authority of Scripture, denied the deity of Jesus Christ, these major, important things, that people began to form the pattern, well, if I disagree with anybody about anything, then I'll go off and start something else new. And do you know there are people in the world today who think about the only way you can do it is to have your own church in your own living room all by yourself. No unity with anybody. The same thing is happening in the Christian school movement, where it is being said that the best thing in the world is for every child to be taught in isolation all by himself in his own home. Not only is it difficult to put them in schools where there's no view of morality held by the teachers that's anywhere near a biblical view, but the whole idea that maybe the best thing is for every parent in his own little cell to keep the child all by himself and teach him all alone. So that there are all these pressures to be fractured and divided. But God has blessed our congregation with a great deal of harmony because we agree on a lot of things about truth and righteousness. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Biblical doctrine and sincere love for Jesus Christ bring unity. And as we continue to study the Word, and as we continue to exercise love for Christ and His people, the basis of that unity deepens. And that's the whole fragrance. Remember how the psalm talks about how pleasant when brothers dwell together in unity. It's like the ointment that was poured on Aaron, the high priest, and it was poured on his head and it ran down his beard and then onto his robe, giving off a sweet fragrance throughout the tabernacle. With certain spices mixed that no one else could use. It was a mixture, it was an odor that no one else could use, and it was a sweet odor. And how sweet the odor of those who believe the same things and practice the same things out of a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. God has done something in making us one in the local church, and God has done something in making us one with brothers and sisters in other churches. And we must make every effort to preserve that and to keep it and to work for the bond of peace. But we are men, aren't we? And we are sinful men. And we are imperfect men. And everything we say and do is not peace-loving, because we're not perfect like our Lord Jesus was. And some people have been hurt by ill-placed zeal from each one of us, and a lack of love, and unkindly and thoughtless words that are spoken. And we're not always right in the causes that we fight for. We are not. And any time you begin to think that there is any one or any church that is always right, look out for that church or that person. And we're not always right in the way we conduct our conflicts. There's a need for more humility and more self-denial and more concern for others. There's a need for less of gossip and anger and evil speaking. And the preachers are just like the people. They are part of the problem, as we've noted in some of the history. And after all, we are left to cry to God in prayer for the Holy Spirit if we are going to have this unity. We are dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes in our prayer meetings, we get together and we pray about this person who has a broken bone and that person who has had a heart attack. But surely we ought to pray about spiritual paralysis in the churches. And the broken and lost limbs of the church through division. And cry out for God the Holy Spirit to give us unity and true peace. And pray that there may be helpers, genuine Sisygus-like men who can help us. You know what the American ideal of unity is, don't you? It's toleration. We don't have to agree on anything. We can hold a different opinion about everything, And all we have to do is tolerate one another. I'll tolerate you. You can believe things I think are nonsense, but as long as I tolerate you, we can have unity. That's the American ideal. And the thing that brings disunity is the person who wants to talk about issues. That's the popular view. The only real troublemaker is the person who believes something strong enough that he thinks other people should believe it too. He's the troublemaker. We should be tolerant. The Scripture view of unity is that we come to one mind in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, that one mind begins with what is our source of authority? The Holy Scriptures. And who is the God of Holy Scriptures and His character? And what has He decreed for the world in His sovereign purposes? The God who created all things, the doctrine of creation. Who man is in his fall into sin. The nature of sin. The desperate need for the forgiveness of sin through the mercies that come in Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ is the only way to the pardon of sins. In the Lord. With a oneness of mind about these great truths, we have the foundation to build a unity. And it grows as the body of truth on which we agree increases. And as long as our spirit of searching for truth and being willing to talk to all the brethren about every aspect of truth is maintained. That can be very troublesome at times. When you just wish problems would go away and your brother keeps saying, we've got to talk about this, we have got to talk about this, we're back to last week's subject of communication again, aren't we? Communication. Are you willing to communicate with other Christians and talk about it, or do you want to bury the issues? Do you think that the way to unity and getting along is never to talk about the issues, or are you willing to talk until you know the truth and agree as to what it is? I plead with you to agree with each other in the Lord. Help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. My fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. May God help us by His Spirit to have unity. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, on a subject like this, we cannot doubt of the relevance of the issue. For all kinds of Christians are fighting with one another, and Reformed Baptists are tearing one another apart. And sometimes the issues are vital, for we see that Christ and the apostles went after people who were wrong in their teachings and their living. But there are other times that they urge peace and harmony. Oh God, how do we know the difference? With the hearts that we have and with the faults and the imperfect understanding, we pray for Your Holy Spirit and we pray for unity amongst the people of God. But bring us to a oneness of agreement as to the truth, we pray. And may we never jettison the truth, thinking that that will bring us unity. Please come to Your church and assist her in these desperate hours and further the work of the gospel, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hymn number 200.